again. We do believe indeed that the Savior is coming again. This morning, we're going to take that as our theme and as the subject for our consideration. We're going to turn again to John chapter 14, and we're going to read there the first 14 verses of that chapter in preparation for our time in God's Word. John chapter 14 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we are turning our attention to the statement that the Savior makes there in verse number 3, which is indeed a continuation, if you will, of what he says there at the very beginning, "If I go." Last week we considered the words, "I go." But now we come to that precious promise there where he says, "I will come again. I will come again." That is what we'll take as our text this morning, and we do trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts for his name's sake. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless us in Jesus' name. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful that we have just read that if we will ask anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, it shall be done for us. Lord, we do then ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou will meet with our hearts, and that thou will bless us in this time, that thou wilt encourage us with Christ, that thou wilt cause our hearts to be drawn outside of themselves, and that we might, with faith, find our hearts being fastened upon the Savior. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help each heart that's here to hear the voice of the Shepherd. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt also help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt help me in all things that are being done here in this time. Lord, may only the thoughts that are directed by the Spirit and the words that are ordained of the Lord be that which are received this day into the ears of those that hear. Lord, bless us. Lord, meet with us. Lord, take us on with thyself, we pray. And Lord, we plead the blood over our time and over our hearts. And we do ask all these things indeed in the Savior's great name. Amen. Again, we're turning to John chapter 14, to that time, as we have been noting the last number of weeks, that was the time where the Savior drew His disciples aside and they had the Last Supper together before the Lord went forth to face the cross and to bear the sins of His people. As you would read in the 13th chapter, which is the first of a number of chapters that speak of that night, you would have seen the Savior putting aside His robe and taking the towel, washing the feet of the disciples, and then after that was done, calling them to the table. It was around that table that the Savior discloses that one of those who sat there that night would indeed betray Him. An amazing scene then ensues as each one goes to the Savior and said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Each one having the gaze of the Savior back at him. What a time that must have been. But as a result of that, as well as many other things that were said, the hearts of the disciples were troubled. They were fearful that night. And so the Savior comes to this point where He offers to the disciples those words that we have in chapter 14. And He calls upon His disciples to put away unbelief, to put away the troubling of heart, to put away the fear that had come up within them, and to esteem both the Father and the Son, and to consider Him more than all the things that were said against them. Indeed, I believe that the Lord Jesus is, in verse 1, very, very plainly, setting forth the truth that true faith in Jesus Christ will heal the troubled heart. Have faith in Me. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And as we have been pointing out the last number of weeks, when we believe in the Lord, when we have faith in the Lord, it reflects itself in a couple of very marked ways. The first is that there is, by faith, a worshiping of God. You can't have faith without worship, and you can't have true worship without faith. That when you are truly one who is believing on God, having faith in Christ, you'll be one who will come to the place of worship, a worship that is denoted by your love of the Lord. You know, that's the very first and greatest commandment, that we love the Lord our God. Indeed, if we are to fulfill our worshiping of the Lord in spirit and in truth, there must be entailed with that the love of the Lord, a fulfilling of that great commandment. Also, you would see that to believe on the Lord is to also submit to Him, to let God be God, as we have said in the past, to come to the point where you say, "I will bow before this one that I have faith in. I will come to Him and admit that He has the right to rule and to reign. And I will submit to all those things that He has chosen for me, whether I see them as troublesome or not." And then there is certainly the trust of the Lord. And we would comment on that, that it is simply saying, let God not only be God, but let God be good. That I trust my God to do for me and to do in me that which is not only glorifying to Him, but it will be for my good. Even though I have to walk through a dark hour or a troublesome time, it is for my good. I will trust my God to do me only good. And I say that here is the medicine for the troubled heart. To esteem the person of your Savior and your God and not your problem. To make more of Him than to make more of the problem itself. Well, the Lord Jesus, in progressing in His words from that point, goes on to set before the disciples the plan of God as well. He tells them that in His Father's house are many mansions. And that it is the desire and the plan and the will of God that He go and prepare for them a place that they may dwell with God. Oh, understand, the Father is not only for His people, but He has an established plan for His people that they will surely be where He is. And the Lord Jesus is that one that will bring it all to pass. But then we also see from our time last week, as we considered this upper room time, that there was a second word of comfort. Not only the call to trust in Him, to believe in Him, for He will be that one who will go to His Father, but there is the very statement, I do go. I am on my way to the Father. I go to do a work. And we see that that in itself must have brought to the disciples a very troublesome thought. Well, if He's going away, what's that mean for me? If He's going away, what does that mean now? What's going to become of us? What's going to happen to the great hope that has been established in the hearts of so many, us included? Well, the Lord Jesus in those words is not telling His disciples that He is going and just separating Himself from them, that He is going to detach Himself, but rather He is commenting in those words, No, I am going for a reason. I go to prepare. Oh, understand, all is not over. All is not lost, as it were. I go to prepare. The Lord Jesus is going to make ready all that an infinite God has in His heart to bestow on His sons at their homecoming. And though the words, I go, might seem dreadful and unimaginable words on the surface, the very fact that Christ says, I do go, turns all about. It is for us the most hopeful of all promises and providences. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, and I pointed this out last week, in his commentary on John, says, Woe, how slow we are to understand the extent of the injury that sin inflicted before God, and the breadth of the application of the work of Christ. And what Pink was pointing out in that was the truth that when Christ went back to His Father, He did the largest of His works. How large a work needed to be done to reconcile us to a holy and offended God. In fact, his comment was that the work of Christ in heaven was far larger of a work of redemption than the work that was done on earth among men. How much we like to make man the most important part of any equation. But Pink was simply saying, Oh, man is the smallest of the parts. Man's part, as far as how Christ did a work here, was a relatively small thing. Christ did come. He did work among men. He did do a work here on this earth. But the greatest of all was that which Christ did in the heavenlies before the Father. Indeed, the statement is here, Peter, James, John, I go to do an infinite work, a work that you cannot do. I go to undertake something that you cannot come and be a part of. But He did go. And He changed all. Christ went to glory and presented His own person and His blood before the Father's throne, and He changed the mind of God towards sinners such as you and me. Today, I suggest to you that if it is possible, the comfort from the words of Christ even intensify. For though He would tell us, have faith in God and have faith in Me, though He would tell us that He goes to prepare a place, that He goes to do a work, quite beyond that, and even in a sweeter tone, you have the Savior saying to these men, and besides all this, My beloved ones, I will come again. I will come again. And I say, how sweet and how wonderful are these words. They are words of great comfort. But we might ask the question, but where is the comfort? Well, here's the comfort, I say, in those words. By saying He will come again, Christ is saying to us all that He has succeeded in the reason that He went to the Father. If he had not, there would be no reason nor ability to return. He has gone. And that great and infinite work that had to be done to satisfy a holy and an infinite God, the fact that he comes back is simply telling us it's done. It is complete. It's finished. And it's perfect. And the second thing, when Christ says, I will come again, he is telling us this. You will not be left in this world. To that, we all say, hallelujah. We will not be left in this world. This morning, I wish to speak to you on the second coming of Christ. And I want us to take as our proposition this, that the message of Christ's coming again, the fact that he would say, I will come again, that is meant to be a message of comfort. And I underscore that. It is to be a message of comfort to every believer. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, says the comfort of the second coming ought to be of no less comfort than the comfort derived from the contemplation of all that resulted from Christ's first coming. It ought to be every bit as much a comfort for my heart to know that Jesus has gone to the Father, that He has succeeded in His work there, and now He comes again to take me home. It is a word of comfort. And as I was thinking on that, I had to sort of shake my head a little bit and say, oh, but how sad it is that in recent decades, the message of Christ coming again has unfortunately become just, seemingly, a tool for evangelism to frighten men into faith. You say, oh, really? Yes. I remember when I was a small child, no older than my youngest daughter there. And I remember very distinctly a man preaching on the second coming of Christ and how it was an awful thing, a thing that was to be feared. And I remember him pulling out a trumpet from underneath of the pulpit, quite unbeknownst to everybody. And he sort of crouched down behind the pulpit, and all of a sudden he springs up and beep on this trumpet. And it scared everyone in the church to death. And I'm telling you, you think, well, how that was just a silly thing. It was a silly thing to do. But you know what? As old as I was, his thought was, here it's going to happen, and something bad is going to happen to you because you're not saved. And as a small child, the thought of Christ's coming again with that blare of the trumpet, like what happened to me, and that scared me to death. That's not the intent of the Lord. Let me simply say to you again, the second coming of Christ is not something intended by the Lord to frighten men into faith. And let me put it to you another way. And let me put it to you bluntly. A man will never be frightened into faith. A man will never be frightened into faith. It's not until the Spirit of God comes and regenerates his heart by the mercy of God that his heart is ever brought to faith. You're never going to scare somebody into the place where they're going to believe. You say, how do you know it was not intended of the Lord for that? Because, first, let me just read to you 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You know these verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The primary reason given for the disclosure of the Savior's coming again is that you as a believer might have the comfort of God, the comfort of Christ in your heart, to think upon this, that Jesus has succeeded and Jesus comes for me. And I will be with Him forever with the Lord. Comfort. It is a peaceful message. It is a joyous message. It is a sweet message. It is a hopeful message. It is an exciting message. Exciting to faith. And some points I want us to think about the coming of the Lord when He says, I will come again. I want you to see with me six things. The first, and I want you to see that here we have a promise. I want you to understand, when the Lord says, I will come again, He says, I promise I will come again. It's not a maybe, it's not a what if everything falls in line. No, it's a promise, I will come again. I want you to see with me first, it is a parallel promise. A parallel promise. Now, I just want you to think what the Scriptures say. In Acts, it tells us, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. As Christ has gone, so Christ will come. There's a parallel there. As Christ went, He will come. And again, some stress that this only refers to the manner of the Lord's coming in the clouds. And I would say, yes, that's right. He went up into the clouds and He will come back again in the clouds. That's a clear point. But I would ask this. If the Lord Jesus means this to be a moment of comfort or a point of comfort, where is the true balm of comfort in the manner in which Christ goes? Would it be any less wonderful to us if He came again in some other fashion? No. He could come and He could be as well received, and it could be just as sweet if He didn't come in the clouds or He came in some other way. It's not the manner that is the comfort. That He comes in the clouds. Again, it's like, okay, that's what He said. But the comfort lies elsewhere. The attending point here is this. That the Lord Jesus states that it will be Him that we see when He comes. It will not be another. We read in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice when the angel was standing there talking to the disciples and those gathered there on the Mount of Olives when the Lord went back to heaven. He says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now here's the point. This is what He's pointing to. This same Jesus. It's not the clouds that we're pointing to and we're trying to make much of. It's that Jesus, the very one that you see going into heaven, He Himself will come again. It is not another. It is not some other one. And you know, it may seem a small point in many ways to emphasize that it is the same Jesus that comes. But oh, I say, no, how large a point this is. Oh, it is the very same Jesus that my soul has met with as my Savior and my Lord. It is not someone else. It is my Jesus that comes. It is the same Jesus that I have been dealt with by and found to minister to my soul in such mercy and grace. It is my Jesus that comes. The one that I am hoping in. It is the very same one who has been so merciful and so loving and so forbearing with me. The one who has washed my soul with His blood. The one who I have known in the place of prayer, who has come and walked with me, as the hymn goes, and He has talked with me, and that I have had fellowship. It is that same Jesus that comes. It is not another. It is the same Jesus that I serve and would tell others about. It is, again, not another. It is not the Lord Jesus in some strange form that comes, or comes in a matter that I won't recognize Him. It is not the Lord Jesus coming in such a fashion that I will be so overwhelmed at His appearing with His glory that I will find Him in that day unapproachable. Perhaps you can relate to this. We often hear about servicemen knowing this kind of a thing. I'm sure there are other instances when a man goes off in the service and he's gone for some period of months and he has a little one at home. Well, before he goes, that little one's all over his lap and up and on top of his shoulders, and they're hugging and they're knowing each other and they're playing and they're laughing. And there's the time of knowing the little child, but then daddy's gone for some period of time. And then daddy returns. And the little child is wondering, who is this one that mommy's kissing? I'm not sure I recognize this one. And there's a hesitancy to go and to embrace this one. I'm not sure who he is. Let me tell you what, that is not the case with Jesus. This same Jesus, when Christ comes, we'll know Him. When Christ comes, we'll love Him. When Christ comes, we'll hold to Him. When Christ comes, I was going to say we'll run to Him, we'll do nothing of the sort, we'll fly to Him. When Christ comes, we will say, this is my Jesus. He is the same. He is the same. So I see the Lord here in John chapter 14 saying, Peter, James, John, I myself, yes, me, this one that you're talking to, the one that you've walked with, the one that you've known, it's me, I will come. Yes, it will be me, I will come. And we will be together forever. And the only difference, Peter, you're not going to be with your sin anymore. You're going to be without that. And James and John, you sons of thunder, you'll be without that temperament that makes you be that way. But we'll be together. The same Jesus. And so I say, it is a parallel promise. A promise that you see, as this one goes, it is the same one to come again. Secondly, I point out to you, it is a plain promise. You know, in the hour of great trouble and turmoil of heart and soul, that which is mysterious is of very little comfort. When we are in a place of great stress and need, well, I don't know about you, but I certainly want plain, straightforward talk. I don't want anything that is somewhat mysterious, something that is veiled. No, when the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, I will come again, that is just about as plain a statement as you're going to see. He says, I myself, I will come again. That is the point. There's no veiling here. And I would say it's amazing that the Lord can make such a very, very plain statement. And yet there would be some, especially in the cults, that through the years, that have suggested that the Lord Jesus has already come back. I don't know if you're aware that there are some cults out there who actually believe the Lord's already come back. It was in a hidden fashion that would leave some guessing whether He came back or not. No, that's not how the Lord's going to come back. When the Lord comes back, there's not going to be any guessing about who's come. When the heavens part and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. There's not going to be any doubt on the part of anybody who is at hand. Even those who perhaps were not certain at one point who Christ is will know it that day. There were some who will be the rebellious who will even say they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they'll know who this one is. I say, the Lord Jesus does not at all suggest that He is coming back in some mysterious or hidden fashion. He says plainly He will return. He will gather His sheep. They will know Him. There is no darkness in His words at all here. In fact, when the Lord comes, I see, it just struck me as I was thinking about this text. I don't know. There's just a great love and readiness in my mind to run to the incidences in Scripture that have to do with the Sea of Galilee. I don't know whether it's just because of where I grew up or how, but I love to think about those instances of Christ and His disciples at Galilee. But I remember once, and I'm sure you do too, in John chapter 21, as the disciples, who not knowing where the Lord is and what He's going to do, remark one to another, "Let's go fishing." Peter says, "I go a fishing." John says, "I'm going with you." James says, "Me too." And they're all out there fishing. And John chapter 21, verse 6, and says, "And He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And fishing, and nothing had happened. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw from the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." I am telling you this morning that when Jesus returns, if we had time, we could each one of us turn to the other and say the words of John, "It is the Lord. We know Him. Here He is. He's not hiding anything. The clouds are open and heaven's door is open for us to enter in. It is the Lord." There's coming the day when the Lord will descend and He will gather us and we shall, as the hymn writer said, see Him face to face. I'm telling you, when we get to glory, or when that day comes, we shall know whose face it is that we see. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. I'm on the other side now. I'm on the inside and I'm beckoned home by a Father's loving hand. Jesus has come and I see Him face to face. I don't have to tell you that I'm only guessing who this is. No, here is mercy. Here is hope. Here is charity. Here is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily before me. It is Jesus, and I know Him well. In fact, the Lord, I think, here is just simply saying very plainly, "I will come again, and you will see that it is Me that comes for you." A plain promise. But then I say, thirdly, here is a personal promise. The words of Jesus were not general words. "I will come again and receive you unto Myself." These are not spoken as a general promise. We are not speaking of a general return. I'm not sure you can even conceive of such a thing. The general return of Christ, where He gathers His people generally unto Himself, that there's a corporate and collective gathering here. Let me just simply say something to you. Beware of a Christianity that applies the sweet promises of Christ in general senses only. Beware of that. The Lord does not mean His promises to be taken only as a general thing to the church, as a sort of general principle that you can apply maybe from time. No. The promises of God in Christ are to you. They are to you personally. And when Jesus Christ comes back, it will be a personal thing, not just a general thing. And the reason why I say, beware of general applications to everything, because it is the attempt of unbelief to steal away the comfort of Christ. The Lord Jesus was looking on these men that He loved, and in His heart He was considering them and all that would believe on Him through their word, as He says in John 17. And I would say again, when the Lord was making this word here, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Was it only Peter that He was speaking to? Was it only John or Bartholomew or Nathaniel, or was it only the men that were there gathered? I would ask, would the Savior forget in that hour Mary and Martha? Would the Lord forget in that promise the woman whom He said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole? Would the Lord Jesus be forgetting Bartimaeus, that blind man, who cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me? And the Lord healed him and he followed him in the way. Would the Lord be forgetting those in His promise? No. It was a promise for each one of them. And let me simply say, when the Lord Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, it is a word that is a promise to you if you are believing in Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. O child of God, understand this morning when the Savior returns, and He will most assuredly come, that He comes for us personally. He remembers me. And as He remembered the thief on the cross, so He knows His own, and He will come to get me and to bring me to Himself. Some would say, Mark, do you believe in the second coming of the Lord? I say, yes. And he said, well, tell me a little bit more. Define your position, if you will, as to how, when you believe. Well, here's my position. You want my position on the second coming? I believe that the Lord Jesus Himself is coming back. I believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back for me, and I believe He knows where to find me. And I believe the Lord Jesus will not fail to bring me home. There's my eschatology right there. Assign to it whatever definition you want, or whatever millennial position you want to put. That's my position. He comes, but He comes with my name on His heart. He will find His bride, and the bringing of me home will be sweet and satisfying to Him. I believe that. It'll be sweet to Christ to bring me home. It'll be sweet to Christ to gather me into the clouds. It'll be sweet to Christ if He has to open a grave and pluck me out. It'll be sweet to Christ to bring me home and to bring me to the place where I stand before Him without corruption, without sin, without spot. He'll set me before Him and He'll say, welcome home. I came for you. You know that? I came for you, and I found you, and now you're home with me, and you're going to stay. The fourth thing I would point out is it was a predetermined promise. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. The Lord Jesus, in those words, tells us too that it is the will of the Father to bring us home. He said, no, those words only tell us that the Father, He just is the only one who knows the time. No. Those words not only say, yes, He does know the time, but He is saying the Father has willed it. That I be brought home. The Father has determined from eternity that I will be with Him. It is as sure as if it is done in time, for it is done in eternity. We might note within our own minds and hearts that the Lord Jesus comes for us. He does not send for us, He comes for us. Again, hallelujah for that. He's not leaving this job to anybody else. He's not sending Michael, or He's not sending any of His angels to do this one. He is coming Himself at the will of the Father to collect me to be forever with Him. He does the will of the Father in collecting His bride. I say, here is the eternal purpose of God fulfilled. Our God would have fellowship with us. And Jesus will bring us to that place. John chapter 1, or 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's talking about us with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The will of the Father is that we walk in the light. But oh, do you see, here is even the next step from that. The will of the Father is that we dwell forever in the light, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, I say, here is a comfort. The mind of God is that I will be brought home, not just for safety, but that I would have fellowship with Him. You know, we do get some odd ideas about heaven from time to time. I will not comment anymore on the particular things of some of the things that we get comments and thoughts of about heaven. One of the things that's always been a head-scratcher to me is, you know, there's going to be so many people in heaven. And I've heard statements like this. You know, the statement was asked of George Whitefield if he thought he would see John Wesley in heaven, because they had had controversy doctrinally. And Whitefield very humbly says no. And those that were asking him thought, see, we know he thinks Wesley's a lost man. He says, no, I think Wesley will be so much closer to the throne, I probably won't ever get a glimpse of him. And so you have statements like that. Okay, now here you have the throne. Here's the Lord. But then there's these hundreds of thousands and millions of people around the throne. And here I'll be way over on the other side over there behind some person that's, you know, really tall, and I won't be able to see anything. And I'll be all my eternity trying to see the Lord and never be able to get... No, do you understand what this statement is? We will all be so close that we all will be enjoying fellowship with Christ to the full. Mr. Whitefield had it wrong. We're not going to have the really elite ones who get to get close to the throne, and then the rest of us who are the blue-collar Christians that are some further point away. Oh no, our Father in heaven has said, let them come home. And I deal with each of them as lovingly and as fully as that father did the prodigal when he ran to meet him and he threw his arms around him and said, you are mine! Welcome home! I'm saying, child of God, be comforted. Your God means to show you the fullness of His love and His rejoicing at your presence there. And there's not going to be a place where you're going to say, well, I can't see Him from here. Oh, I want you to understand, God has predetermined that we will be with Him, enjoying the fullness of all that He is. I want you to see with me, fifthly, here is a productive promise. The purpose of the message was not just to inform, I'm coming again. But the purpose of Christ uttering these words was to produce within the hearts of the disciples, and I would say, and us as well, a comfort and a patience. You think on these words. You remember these words, and as they go down and sink into your soul, there's going to be an effect. You will find that your soul will be brought to the place where you can endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That you'll be able to, in patience, possess your souls. You'll be able to endure the fiery darts of the wicked one. That you'll be able to go through those times when you say, this is certainly the fiery trial. You'll be able to endure. Matthew Henry says, belief of Christ's second coming is an excellent preservative. An excellent preservative against trouble of the heart. He says, apply it. Would you have your heart to be kept this morning? Would you have your mind to be made stable this morning? Here, I say, is the preservative. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus gave these words to offer a strengthening. And I would ask you a question this morning. Is it for you? Is it a strengthening for you to think upon the Lord Jesus coming for you? Oh, I say, these words are called in Scripture our great hope. They are our living hope. They are our glorious hope. Oh, what a promise indeed. But let me end with this word. These words are voiced not only in the ears of those that the Savior loves, but here's a word that is heard by more than just the ears of the redeemed. And so I would say that in these words there is a portentous promise. There is something here that is a warning. There is something here that is to be taken to heart and to be considered with all seriousness. Because I say to you this morning that for all who see Christ when He comes back, the response will not be the same. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, a text that was made very well known by Jonathan Edwards. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When Christ comes back, for us who are in Christ, it is a day of comfort. For those who yet stand in their sins, this will be a moment of judgment forever. Oh, I say, there is a sense in which due consideration must be given to that. Because the Lord does tell us, not everyone that says to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," shall enter. Are you in Christ today? If you're in Christ, you have a wonderful hope. You have words of comfort here. You have an amazing promise for your own soul. If you're outside of Christ here, you have that which must be dealt with. The Lord Jesus is returning. And after He returns, there will be the day of judgment. How stands it with your soul? Child of God, are you encouraged by the return of Christ? You ought to be. There's no reason why you ought not to be. And I say, that's the point of the message. It is a comfort for the people of God to hear that Christ not only goes to the Father, but that He will come again. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we do pray that Thou will bless Thy Word. We pray that Thou will use it within our souls. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be encouraged much, that Jesus comes for us. And it is Jesus Himself. It is no other. It is that same One who went away, who comes again. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt truly allow Thy Word to do its work within our souls. We pray that Thou wilt use Thy Word, Lord, to the edifying of our souls, the strengthening of our faith. Lord, use Thy words to the bringing of life as well, we pray. Undertake now, continue with us as we walk before Thee in this Thy day, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.